I love the psalms that I love. And when someone asked me a while ago to preach on Psalm 44, I thought, I know 42, 43, 45, 46, but 44? No idea. Then I read it and I thought, now I know why I don't know that psalm. It's quite depressing, really, I thought. But I thank God that I took on the challenge and I found it very enriching. And I hope that, you find it so too. When our daughters were young, we lived and worked beside a large, swift-flowing river. It was a freshwater river, which was really good because it meant we only had freshwater crocodiles, no salties. So we'd play and splash and swim on the edge of the river. And sometimes I would offer one of my daughters a turtle ride, which was my name for them, climbing on my back, putting her arms around my neck, and I would breaststroke out into the deeper water, into the current. And if the current wasn't too strong, we could even go across to the other side of the river and back. They were completely unafraid because they trusted in my strength and in my love for them. This psalm and the New Testament passages that echo its theme urge us when we're in trouble, in deep water, to remember God's power and his unfailing love, to cry out to him and to hang on for life. Let's ask God for his help to understand and apply this psalm to our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its richness. And we thank you that you have given us this word thousands of years later. We pray that through this word, your spirit would speak to us and strengthen and enrich our faith. And I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Psalms were the spirit-inspired songbook of the ancient people of God and the songbook of Jesus and his followers. Singing to God engages not just our minds and bodies, but our deepest emotions. And when we sing together, we build our sense of oneness, of community, of fellowship. The sons of Korah composed this song at a time when Judah's army had been routed by the enemy, towns plundered, crops destroyed, and people taken captive. The remnant faced ridicule and shame. We don't know the exact historical circumstances, but it was likely during the reign of a king who was faithful to God's covenant. This is a song of lament that allows us to express our deepest feelings of abandonment and shame, depression and despair at our circumstances. Yet, it does not give up faith and hope, but calls on God for rescue because of his unfailing love. Now, these days, we don't sing songs of lament in church, I don't think. We do sing songs of going through hard times, but then rescue and release and praise. But we don't sing sad songs of despair like this. Life does bring us sad experiences, tough times, even devastating things, as we've heard already this morning. And we ought to be able to sing songs like this. The psalm firstly reviews the amazing way God has been with his people in the past and made them victorious in verses 1-3. We've heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. It wasn't by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. They weren't just looking back to the good old days, But this was a recognition that it was God who'd been with them, giving them strength. And it reminds us that we don't accomplish anything in our own strength, but God accomplishes his purposes through us because he loves us. We rely on his strength and his unfailing love. And then, based on these past experiences of God, the singers make a positive affirmation that their faith continues to be in God alone. Verse 4, God is our King. Verses 5 to 7, we depend completely on him for success. And verse 8, we trust God and will praise him forever. But now, and here comes the lament in verse 9, and it's devastating. The singers give full vent to their disappointment with God. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You've made us a reproach to our neighbours, the scorn and derision of those around us. You've made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us. I live in disgrace all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. They've been smashed in battle, plundered, scattered, sold off. They suffer shame, disgrace, ridicule, hatred, and the ongoing threat of vengeance. They feel forgotten and abandoned by God. They feel that God is asleep at the wheel and has rejected them. Look at verse 23 and 24. Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? But they also examine themselves and they conclude it's not their fault. It's not that they'd abandoned God and his covenant with them in verses 17 to 21. All this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We hadn't been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back, our feet had not strayed from your path, but you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. If we'd forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, wouldn't God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? This section sort of clashes with our theological understanding to some extent, but I think we need to understand here. They're not claiming to be sinless or perfect, but under the old covenant, when they did sin, there was forgiveness for them through the covenant sacrifices in the temple. What they're claiming here is that they'd not gone off and worshipped other gods. That they had been faithful to their covenant with God. Furthermore, they felt that they were suffering not only despite their faithfulness to God, but because of it, suffering for God's sake. Verse 22, yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Then the psalm finishes with a desperate cry from the dust. We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. The dust, the ground. It's as low as you can get. Their bodies clinging to the ground, impotent, unable to help themselves up. From this place of humiliation and powerlessness, they call on God to rise up and help them, to rescue them, because Because of what? Because it's not fair? Because they deserve help? No. They have nothing to appeal to in and of themselves. They can only appeal to God's unfailing love, His loving kindness, His eternal covenant commitment to them. The Jewish people sang this lament as they were persecuted by the Seleucid Empire, as they were crushed and massacred by the Romans, and as they were transported to the Nazi death camps. What about us? Do we sing or pray this lament? Can we sing or pray this lament? Sometimes we suffer because we deserve it, and sometimes we just suffer for no apparent reason. We may question why. We may feel disappointed with God for not coming through for us. We may feel like He's abandoned us or is asleep at the wheel. Has this happened to you? Have you ever felt like this? Have you ever felt that God has abandoned you? This psalm is a lament that we can pray and perhaps sing at such times. There are three things we should note, though. Firstly, despite their dire circumstances, they still trusted in God's strength and His unfailing love. A good example for us. Secondly, it is a lament particularly for when we are suffering for our faithfulness to God. As we read in verse 22, "For your sake we face death all day long." And thirdly, the psalm is a corporate lament. It's not just individual. We can sing or pray it when we are personally in trouble, but the church, the family of God, can sing and pray it together when we're in trouble, when we face persecution. There have been many times in history when the church has been persecuted. The persecutions under the Roman Empire, the sacking of churches by the Vikings, the massacre of the Huguenots in France, and the persecution of the church now in northern Nigeria, Sudan, Pakistan, and elsewhere today. At times like these, it may seem for these people like God has abandoned them. More Christians are suffering today for their faith than at any other time in history, particularly in sub-Saharan Africa. Just a couple of months ago, more than 100 Christians were killed by Islamic jihadists in eastern DRC, Congo. Many of the victims were attending a Christian funeral. In Nigeria, many thousands of Christians have been killed or kidnapped this century already, and the attacks continue. Christians in India are facing increasing persecution and violence from Hindu nationalist organizations sanctioned by the government. Churches and homes are burned, and Christians are beaten in public while the police look on. The Christian churches are persecuted in many Muslim countries, in China, Vietnam, Myanmar, and elsewhere. And if you look at history as a whole, we, in Australia, live in a bubble of prosperity and protection from persecution. But this will change. Our Lord Jesus promised His followers persecution and suffering. Can we expect anything different? Are we preparing the church of tomorrow for such times of persecution? Or are we giving them lollies? The psalm ends with the cry for rescue. We don't read of the answer, the outcome. There is no resolution. And this is fitting sometimes in life because we may not find a resolution for our suffering. But there are echoes of this psalm in the New Testament which enrich our understanding. In Mark 4, we read at the evening when a severe storm struck the disciples' boat as they crossed the Sea of Galilee. The boat was being swamped by the waves, and these professional sailors were fearing for their lives. Jesus was asleep in the stern. So they woke him and complained, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" If we are disciples of Jesus on mission together with him, then we are in the boat with him, so to speak, so that even in the most severe storms of life, we can trust in his power and his love for us, for he is with us and he is for us. We need not be afraid. He will see us safe to the other side. There are some very strong parallels between Psalm 44 and the first 21 verses of Psalm 22, which starts with, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning?" David felt like God had abandoned him. He was facing persecution and death. Then Jesus, at the climax of his suffering on the cross, just before his death, cried out these opening words of Psalm 22, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus, the Son of God, one with the Father, voluntarily took on himself our sin and guilt on the cross. He is so committed to us that he suffered crucifixion and the rejection and abandonment of the Father that we deserve. Jesus suffered the abandonment that we deserve so that we may never be abandoned by God. This is the crux and proof of his unfailing love. God's commitment to us, to love us, to never let us go, is so powerful that his Son gave his life for us. His love is unfailing. It's unbreakable. We can hold on to this unfailing love through the worst of life's storms in the deepest water. And so the Apostle Paul could reassure us in Romans 8 verse 32. "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" And in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" It's not that as Christians we'll never face trouble or hardship or persecution, famine, danger or sword, because we will. But his point is that these will never separate us from Christ's love. In fact, Paul then goes on to quote from Psalm 44 in verse 36. "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Paul recognized that Psalm 44 spoke to his current circumstance of suffering for the gospel of Christ. Paul then goes on to expand on this in verses 37 to 39. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Like Paul and the early disciples, we may suffer or even face death for Christ's sake. Yet Whatever we face, whatever we go through, nothing will separate us from his unfailing love. But there may be times when we suffer such pain, such anguish, that we may feel like God has abandoned us and forgotten us. When, like the disciples in the boat, we feel like crying out, "Lord, don't you care if we drown?" When we feel like the martyrs in Revelation 6, crying out at the top of their voices, "How long, Sovereign Lord, how long?" This psalm, Psalm 44, gives us permission, gives us a voice to sing out, to pray. And I'm reading from verse 23 of the psalm. "Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We're brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up. Help us. Rescue us. Because of your unfailing love." Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Father, we are weak, but you are strong. We fail and we fear. Yet your love for us is unfailing. Forgive us, we ask. Strengthen our trust in your unfailing love. Help us through the darkest nights, the threatening storms, the deepest waters. Bring us safe to the other side. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love.